This morning, before we announce the theme of the sermon, I want to say something. It is a pleasure to be here, but more so a pleasure to be here when, as I have the opportunity to lead the singing, that I see those out there that are really enjoying it. It is a privilege for me to be able to lead the singing, as I sometimes poorly do, but that folks are enjoying raising their voice to God. This morning, as we gather here, we're going to talk about all spiritual blessings, and we're going to see that they are in Christ. We need to understand, as we are gathered here in this place, that God's temporal blessings are for all men. There are those that are not gathered with us that participate in the blessings of God. We know this because Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 tells us this. The desire, of course, is that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the just, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So the temporal blessings which God has provided have been provided for all of humanity. We just happen to be part of humanity, and therefore are recipients. But his spiritual blessings only belong to those who are in Christ. That is paramount. In our text, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we're going to see that. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those Ephesians brethren, he did so as directed by the Spirit, and what we have is the third verse of the first chapter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." The two words which are of significance in our study today are all and in. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then one must be in Christ to be able to enjoy these spiritual blessings. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told what pleased the Father. This being Father's Day, as the world sees it, let's look at what pleases our heavenly Father. "For it pleased the Father that in him," speaking of Christ, "should all fullness dwell." So, let's examine some of those blessings enjoyed in Christ. As has already been pointed out, spiritual blessings are in Christ. We're not going to talk about the food that we have or the shelters that we have or the beautiful sunshine or the rain, which 3 weeks ago seemed to besiege us and now seems to evade us. But let's talk about spiritual blessings. First and foremost, as you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, realize and understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That does not mean they cannot fall. That does not mean that they are prevented from sinning. But it tells us how we are to walk. It tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in or which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit means walking after that which the Spirit gave us. The Word that He brought to us and has given to us, the Word that God has provided for us, indicates for us and teaches us that in Christ there is no condemnation. The specific problem, I think, at the time that this was written, and the reason it particular statement was given to them, is that there were those who were being told that in Christ there was condemnation because they were not following the Judaizing teachers. But we know that not to be the case. Secondly, we need to also understand that in Christ there is no forgiveness. For one to not be condemned means that they have received forgiveness. And we know that when Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary's cross, he did so to provide the means whereby one could be forgiven. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we need to capture the fact embrace the fact that prior to Jesus Christ coming and dying upon the cross, shedding his precious blood, and then taking it back to the Father, the means for forgiveness was not even offered. But there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. When he came, he gave us access to his blood, which provides for us the forgiveness of sins. We have an almost parallel verse in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, in whom, speaking again of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And when sins are forgiven, they are wiped out. That doesn't mean you won't sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin. But it means your past sins, when you contact the blood of Christ, or when you access the blood of Christ as a child of God, enjoying these spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that sin is gone. Because what he has done, he has reconciled us to the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, we are not only going to see that we are reconciled unto God, but that it was done in one body. And this phrase is important. And that he might reconcile both unto God, in that particular case, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, but it is all those who have obeyed the gospel, they are reconciled unto God in one body, in Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that we might explain this, we understand that the middle wall of partition, the Mosaic law, was what separated the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. And for your information, if you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. If you were not a Gentile, you were a Jew, and it didn't matter what nation you were from or anything of that nature. If you were not of God's children Israel, you were a Gentile, and thereby separated because of this law that stood between them. And by the cross, he has taken this away and reconciled both nations in one body to God. We see this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. During the time that this was written, during the time that the gospel was being revealed, and it was being penned and passed about from congregation to congregation, there was a problem about those not understanding the reconciliation that took place and why they were reconciled. But in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, wrote, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. One cannot be reconciled to God without Christ. One cannot enjoy spiritual blessings unless they are in Christ. And he says, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, us being the apostles. The apostles preach the ministry of reconciliation so that they would understand what he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And it's very plain if you look at it, and you'll go backwards. You see that the word was given to the apostles so that they could preach it, so that man would understand how to be reconciled to God by Christ and thereby be in Christ. When that happens, a person has what every soul should long for, what every soul should desire, and that is eternal life. I suspect that if all of us were polled, we would desire eternal life, knowing that on the other hand, we have eternal condemnation. But in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, we see where eternal life is. It is part of the spiritual blessings that one has in Christ. There, when the Apostle John, writing in this general epistle, as directed by the Spirit, said, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now we also understand that we have not attained to eternal life. None of us living here in these physical bodies have attained to eternal life. In other words, we can lose it, but it is up to us. Once we have received the promise of eternal life, to hold on to it. We know that Christians have eternal life in promise. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And that's the only way that we have it. It is something we hope for. But one must be in Christ or they have no hope of that eternal life. One must be in Christ or they cannot have this particular spiritual blessing. One who is in Christ becomes a child of God. One who is a child is entitled to an inheritance. Now I know that there are situations in which some who are children do not receive an inheritance. I did not receive an inheritance when my father died. Not because he didn't love me, he just didn't have anything. But God has everything. And he's provided the means whereby we can have that inheritance. But look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. Keeping in mind that when this was written, it was written so that they might understand how that spiritually they could be the children of God. They could be joint heirs with Christ. He said, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? That through the seed of Abraham that all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this was speaking of Christ and the spiritual blessings that one can have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is again directed to write to those people regarding inheritance. We all understand what inheritance is. It said, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the promise of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Speaking of Christ, we have inheritance because of Christ, and only if we are in Christ. Now, a lot of people are hung up on the word predestinated here. I've had people to pull this passage on me and says, only those who are predestinated can have the inheritance. Well, they're wrong. Because an individual is not predestinated. The plan was predestinated. Christians are not predestinated. They become those who are children of God and have obtained an inheritance through obedience. And when they are obedient, they are in Christ. And this inheritance is one of the spiritual blessings in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, which we just read, you'll see that he's writing, and he says, in whom also we, the people to whom he was writing, were children of God. They were Christians. They were those who had heard the gospel, who had obeyed the gospel, who had set aside their sins of their past life through obedience. And those sins had been forgiven by the blood of Christ. We see in Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, speaking of Paul's reason for being sent to the Gentiles, there was a reason that he was sent to them. Don't get me wrong. Paul had every opportunity to preach the gospel to anybody that would listen, just as it should be today. Anybody that will hear his word, anybody that will listen should receive the gospel. But he was sent to the Gentiles specifically, according to this verse, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from a time in which they did not know until the time they did know. And from the power of Satan unto God. Why? That they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance. Again, one does not inherit unless they are a child. And we see again inheritance in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Whereas the Apostle Paul directed to write to the Colossian brethren there said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of inheritance. Why, it is absolutely nothing that we in and of and by ourselves can do. It's because of the blood of Christ. But we have to access that blood of Christ, and we can only access that blood of Christ through obedience. And when we are obedient, and we access that blood of Christ, we become children of God, joint heirs with Christ, and partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Not only do we have this inheritance, not only eternal life and reconciliation, forgiveness, and no condemnation, we have salvation and glory. You say, well, that's kind of the same things you've already been saying. There's a number of different ways to say things, but these spiritual blessings are all in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, we see why the Apostle Paul was so zealous, why he was so diligent. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We have salvation in Christ, but only if one is in Christ. You cannot have salvation outside of Christ. You cannot have spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Along with that salvation and glory is peace. We all want peace in our lives, don't we? I've heard people in many different situations use the same phrase. And a lot of times they do so out of frustration. You can see their hands shaking. And why can't we all just get along? That's not peace. That's not the peace that the Bible's talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14, we see instruction given to the church in this general epistle, directed by the Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Had a conversation with Linda's former boss at the school where she worked, and he would do anything to aggravate me. We were talking about this passage, or maybe where it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he was a man's man, as am I, and he kissed me on the cheek. And I turned four shades of red, probably more red than my tie. And he did so to aggravate me. But when it says here, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, then it says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. This kiss of charity is a kiss of love. Love one toward another because we're brethren, because we're in Christ, because we all collectively participate in these spiritual blessings that are ours. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we see, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. How can you do that? Oh, I don't know how many people I know that touch themselves here on the left side of their chest and say, oh, I just feel it right here. It's so peaceful. Well, I will admit and agree and hope I never have to realize that when the heart is doing something it's not supposed to, it's not very peaceful. But it's not talking about the blood pump. When it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he's talking about your mind. And the only way this is going to happen is if one is in Christ. Does it mean that all of life is going to be peaceful and without turmoil and without tribulation? But if you're in Christ, you have the peace of God, but you've got to let it rule in your heart. Philippians 4:7 also deals with this. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, there was a time when the gospel was not understood, when the church was a bit of an oddity. This peace of God is now known to the world through the word which has been given through the apostles, preached down through the ages, recorded for perpetuation, that we might have that peace in Christ. We also can have rest. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we find a passage that oftentimes is used for invitations. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We all look forward to rest, don't we? I think I mentioned earlier this morning that because of a number of other things going on that I didn't get around to mowing my yard. And last week it was too soggy, and this week it was dry and perfect time. And I got out and mowed the yard and decided, you know what, there's some limbs hanging, and it's hard to see when we pull out of our driveway because of the limbs hanging. So I got my ladder and carried it around and got it all situated and got my saw and carried it around and cut all those trees and threw them into the woods. And I took a nap last night. I needed rest. I was tired. And as we go through this life, we realize even as our spiritual beings sometimes need rest, but we need to understand that that rest is only available in Christ. True rest is only in Christ. And following all of these things, or the conclusion of all of these things, we will have victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we see this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If one is not in Christ, there will be no victory at the end. Up to this point, we've talked about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, enumerated a number of them. Perhaps the question could be, how does one get into Christ where these spiritual blessings are? There's much false teaching in the world today about this. One must be baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we find this. It's one of the best passages that will illuminate us, shine the light upon the truth for us, so that we can fully understand it without doubt. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Where did he shed his blood? In his death. When we were baptized into Christ, we contacted that blood. And we can see in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And you cannot walk in that newness of life unless you are in Christ. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You want to hear it a different way? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Again, the specific problem was that these people did not understand that they must be in Christ, or they needed to be, have it clarified for them. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If the Bible speaks of no other way of one becoming in Christ. I'm afraid that there are a number of people that think that once they are in Christ, that they haven't made. Therein lies a problem. The Bible nowhere teaches that one is to be baptized. Just wait for the trumpet to sound. Therefore, something must be done after entering into Christ in order to continue to receive these spiritual blessings. First and foremost, one must abide in him. How do we do this? Oftentimes people want to talk about having the Spirit in them, but do we not realize and understand that we must be in Christ? In John 15, 4, it's exactly what Jesus said. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We find this again by the same penman much later, as in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, we find this. And now, little children, abide in him. Remember, he's talking to Christians. He's writing this to Christians. It's called a general epistle. Little children, children of God. Perhaps he had begotten them by the truth. But abide in him, speaking of Christ, that when he shall appear, we all may, or we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He's going to come back, and when he comes, he's going to receive those that are his. Those who are in him. Not only must we abide in Him, we must also grow in Him. You know, if we have a child, many people today are remembering with fondness that they became fathers because their children remember them. And I don't know of anybody that can't think back to when that child was born and the joy that they have when they were given that child. But we have expectations for that child. Oh, listen, there's nothing sweeter than a newborn. But I suspect if that newborn remained a newborn for 6, 8, 10 years, we'd get tired of that. There are responsibilities that must be undertaken when one is in Christ. One of those is to grow in Him. We want our children to grow. Matter of fact, there have been people that have knocked on the doorpost. They're measuring their children as they grow. It's interesting to watch children every time. Without fail, they will be on their tiptoes. Why? Because they want to grow. They want to be taller. I've always wanted to be 6 foot tall. I had to put a check on it or I was going to be 6 foot around. But that's another thing. We all must grow. And growing in Christ takes effort. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. We are to continue to grow. And we can only do so if we abide in Him. And we can only remain in Him if we continue to grow. You see how it works. And if we grow in Him, we will live godly. What does it mean to live godly? I think as a person, as a Christian, they need to ask themselves that question. To be able to continue to receive all spiritual blessings that are in Christ, we must continue to live godly. To live godly would be to live as God would have us live. And that would be in accordance to His Word. And one who is a child of God, one who wants to receive those spiritual blessings in Christ, will live godly. In fact, if we don't live godly, we're going to forfeit those spiritual blessings. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about suffering persecution. A lot of times this passage is used showing that Christians will suffer. But notice what also it says. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We cannot continue to live as we did before becoming a child of God. We cannot revert back to that. We can't remain in Christ if we do that. And finally, we must also die in Him. It's so sad that we have to deal with death. It's sad when a loved one passes from this life because the one that we cherished and adored and loved are no longer going to be with us. They're no longer going to be part of us as we interact from day to day. Oh, you won't forget. But death, sadly, is a part of life. But when we die, when we leave this existence here on this earth, we must do so in Christ in order to receive some of the spiritual blessings. Remember, we talked about eternal life or inheritance, salvation and glory. If we're not in Christ, these are not going to be ours either. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. We find a passage that is oftentimes read at funerals. We mentioned earlier about rest. This passage also mentions rest. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There are a number of things that have to be done after entering Christ. There's one thing that has to be done before one can be in Christ. A number of things, actually. The question then is not, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? That is a question, and we'll ask that momentarily. But the question is, are you enjoying those blessings? Can you honestly, truly say that you have the promise of eternal life? That you're looking forward to inheritance? That you're looking forward to glory? For eternal peace? Oftentimes, people can delude themselves. I know when I was a manager, I often had conversations with people, and they would respond to the question, what do you want? I just want to be happy. The next question, of course, is what will make you happy? You'd be surprised. Oftentimes it had to do with something just slightly over what they were already earning. But spiritually, are we happy? If we're not in Christ, we're not happy. We're not enjoying these blessings. The reason that we're not enjoying these blessings if we're not in Christ is because they're only available in Christ. Therefore, the question and the conclusion of the sermon, are you in Him? If you're not in Him, you're not going to be a recipient of the things that He gives to those who love Him, who are in Him. We said earlier about one has to be baptized into Christ, but before they can be baptized, they must be instructed. And in order to be instructed, they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One will not believe in God. One will not know how to be in Christ unless they have heard the Word of God. Having heard the Word of God, a person then is to believe. They are to believe, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, if one is in their sins, they're not in Christ. But that's not all that one has to do. One also has to repent. To repent is to turn away. I mentioned earlier about one cannot live in a state in which they had lived previous and be a child of God in good standing with Him and be looking forward to an inheritance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these very people, some of whom crucified the Lord or had Him crucified, heard the gospel message, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were told what to do. Repent and be baptized. And notice the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who died, the one in whom you will be for the purpose of the remission of sins. They will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. Then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a big difference between unto and into. And I think we all understand that. If one is still coming unto salvation, they are not at that point in Christ. But one has to be baptized. In Mark 16:16, Jesus Himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Having done this, a person becomes in Christ. They have contacted the blood of Christ in baptism. They've been buried in the watery grave, and they come forth to walk in newness of life. Behold, all things are become new. And that person has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, which is Jesus Christ, and then they are in Christ. But having done that, one must remain faithful to continue to enjoy all these spiritual blessings. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we know the specifics of that verse written to the church at Smyrna. The latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The salvation that we were talking about, the inheritance, the glory, the eternal peace. What if one is a child of God and has allowed themselves to become entrapped in sin? Friends, that is your case this morning. You have stepped out of Christ. Oh, you're always going to be a child of God. Once you become a child of God, you'll always be a child of God. But if you have sinned, and you've allowed that sin to continue, and you've not taken care of it, you've separated yourself from God, and you are outside of those spiritual blessings. According to Acts chapter 8, verse 22, one is to return in repentance and prayer. And this is only applicable to those who are in Christ. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand now. We're going to sing the invitation song as was announced. We will sing verses 1 and 3. If you're not in Christ this morning, please respond to the gospel invitation. If you're not quite sure about what it is that you need to do and you need to talk about it with someone, I'll be glad to sit down with you. Any of the men here will be glad to sit down with you, discuss these things, and help you. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to separate between you and God, that needs to be rectified, and it can be this morning. If either of these are your need, please respond as together we stand and sing.